Morning, everybody. Andre and Sonika, obviously, they send their regards and love, and I think they're having a ball there at the conference. Somebody has to preach while Andre's away, so that person will be me this morning. I prepared like two versions. The one is about the long version. It's about 3 hours, but we could also do the shorter version, which is shorter than the long version. If you guys can get this pop quiz right, I have 5 questions. If you can get these questions right, then I know you know your stuff and we don't need to do the long version. Otherwise, we will default to the long version. Okay. First question. Which figure in the Bible is known as the friend of God? Take us, yes? Abraham, that is correct. Okay. What is the meaning of his name? Of Abraham's name. What does Abraham mean? Abraham. Father of many nations. Again, correct? All right. What was Abraham, father of many nations, wife's name? Sarah. What does that name mean? No princess. Actually, it's little princess or the princess or queen. Yeah, that's correct. Correct. Okay. Who is the top point scorer in the World Cup so far? Morley Steyn, that is correct. Okay. The Liefling from Loftus is doing his thing there. Okay. Last question. If you can get this one right, then we will default to the short version of the sermon. Who is the top point scorer in terms of Rugby World Cup career? In other words, in all World Cups put together. He's the top point scorer. Oh, yes. Darren has it. Johnny Wilkinson, that is correct. Okay, well done. Well done. All right. Before we start, just want us also to just quickly pray for Andre and Sonika. I really feel that we must as congregation often keep them in our prayers. Being in the ministry full-time is tough. I had a short stint last year as a youth pastor. And anybody who's been in the ministry will tell you that it's not easy. I can ask Dane as well. He's been there for a few years. It's emotionally draining, all that stuff. And there's a lot of pressure on you. And I really want to encourage you guys to pray for them regularly. Also, not just because they are leaders, but because the Bible tells us to do that. They says that we must keep men like Andre, you know, that are leaders in the church in high regard, and, you know, pray for them and understand, what's that in English? Support them. Okay. Father God, thank you this morning that we can be in your house. And your Father, you're just such an awesome dad, and we just want to bring Andre and Sonika before you. And we ask that you'll bless them there at the conference, that you'll fill their cups, Lord God, that you'll just bless them to overflowing, Lord God, Father, that they'll come back just full of new energy and passion, Lord God, to serve you, Lord God. We pray your blessing on them as a family, Lord God, for provision. And, we just want to thank you for them, Lord God, Father, for the effort, for the work that they've put in you. Pray that you'll multiply it, Lord God, Father, every effort, everything that they do, that, even as they come back, that you'll just make things fall into place for them, Lord God, and just give them your peace, Lord God, Father, in Jesus' name. And Father, this morning, we just want to thank you for being our Father. We want to thank you for the blood of Jesus. We want to thank you for all the things, Lord God, Father, that you've done from your side, Lord God, to reach out to us and to make the way open for us to have an amazing, free relationship with you, Lord God, without boundaries, Lord. And Lord, we just want to thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning, I just want to quickly chat about a bit about the next level. You'll understand what that means in a moment. Let's first read a bit from the Bible, because I mean my meaning is useless. We're going to go to Genesis 15, verse 1. It says that we meet up with our friend Abram when he was still Abram, not Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Now, the first thing that we need to understand about relationship with God, or that I feel we need to understand, is that God is the initiator. In other words, He's the guy that reaches out to us first. You know, He's the guy that, like, the husband in the marriage relationship should be the initiator. He's the one, the initiator, like we heard from our friend Mark Gonga the other evening. The married men will know what I'm talking about. For the rest of you, you'll get there. Abram comes to God, and God comes to Abram, and he addresses his fears first. God knows what's bugging Abram, but better than he knows what's bugging him. You know, He says to Abram, I'm your exceedingly great reward. And other translations say that that your reward is very great. Now, Abram, I get the feeling Abram was a guy that enjoyed the odd conversation. You can see that from the way he talks to God. He doesn't just receive this blessing and say, "Thank you, Lord, for this great word. I receive it," and go on. Now, Abram answers God in verse 2. And he says, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" So he says, what can you give me? It doesn't mean anything to me that you want to give me a great reward, because everything I have, all my stuff, and he had lots of stuff, is going to go to the servant in my house, one of my slaves. He's going to get it because I don't have children. And that's exactly how God is. You know, He comes to Abram and He gives him this thing, and it pushes right on Abram's buttons. This last few weeks, actually wrote it down in my journal, I just felt God saying to me that I must stop doubting His love for me. In the beginning, I thought, "Oh, that's weird. I mean, I don't doubt God's love for me." But, you know, the more it just kept nagging at me, and I actually realized, but I really do doubt God's love for me. And that's just the way God is. You know, He kind of sees what's in our hearts better than we know ourselves. So our friend Abram, also God's friend Abram, I think Abram had an amazing capacity to be a father. And that's the one thing that he couldn't be, was to be a father. You know, it's just the one thing that God kept from him at that stage. Abram doesn't just receive this thing, he talks back to God. And that's another thing that I've learned over the years, that it's right to ask questions, and it's right to kind of question God. You know, you mustn't think like He's going to zap you with a lightning bolt if you question Him. You know, we're allowed to ask questions. We can see in verse 3 as well, Abram actually, you know, he gets a bit exasperated. He says, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." My Bible has an exclamation mark there after heir. So he's actually shouting at God. He's saying, "Look, you've given me no kids, and this slave born under my roof is going to get everything that I have." Because in that time, apart from it being considered a curse if you didn't have any children, the custom was that the steward of your house would get everything that you had when you died. So he says to God, "Yes, you know, it's really not a cool situation that he's in." And then God comes back to Abram, and actually, you know, before we get there, notice that if Abram didn't talk back to God like this, if he didn't actually, you know, engage God, the next part, you know, you would have never received. Okay, so God comes back to him and he says, "And behold, the word of the Lord," in verse 4, "behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, 'I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.'" Okay, so now Abram receives another promise from God, and now again he kind of clutches out. He goes back to God and he says, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he actually asks God for a sign. Because now, you know, he believes the one promise that he will have a son. Now God says, because Abram was actually a stranger in the land at that stage. He was like in the area of Canaan in the promised land. And but he didn't own anything there. And God says to him, "This land I will give to you." And he's like, "God, but how am I going to know that this is actually you?" And yeah, that's an amazing thing about having a relationship with God. There's not much use in a relationship without conversation. I mean, my wife will definitely agree with that. You know, I would sometimes, you know, we'd sit together in the living room and just chill. And, you know, each like kind of doing our own thing. And then I would consider that to be quality time. And then I'd want to go do something else. And then she'd say, "But we haven't had any quality time." I said, "We've been chilling together for like close to an hour, surely." "Surely." She said, "No, but we haven't had any conversation." And not just any conversation, meaningful conversation. You know, deep conversation. And it's the same, yeah, it's really the same with God. You know, and there's certain things that only she knows about me. Like there are only certain things that only God knows about me, and that's only between me and him. The one thing that only Leanne knows is that, or mostly she only knows, is my great fear, is the fear of heights. Now, she doesn't just know this as a trivial kind of info. She's experienced it and seen the fear manifest. Not a lot of people have seen fear manifest with me, but we were actually at a Tanga Junction. I think we just got together. We just started dating. And now, you know, I'm still trying to hide the fear. And there was this thing, the slingshot. Now, you must understand the slingshot. It's like a frame, massive frame, I think. Yeah. Or something. Yeah, it's a massive frame. And they put you in this harness. But you're actually lying with your arms tied like this, forward, like this. It feels like you're going to slip out of this thing any moment and just like fall flat on your face. Okay, so they tie us side to side in this thing, okay, side to side, and they start hoisting you up backwards. So the more they hoist you, but it's like, and the more they hoist you, obviously the higher you go, and you're like just facing down like this, and you're feeling like you're going to slip out of this thing. And it's high, eh? It's flipping high. And just before they started hoisting us up, the girl said, "Okay, this lever that you pull when you get right to the top, and then it lets you go and you swing, okay? But it's flipping high." And then she said, "When you get to the top, you must pull the lever, and then you'll swing, okay? But," she said, "don't pull it too hard, because then everything comes apart, and then you'll fall and die." So, obviously, I wasn't paranoid at all. So, hoisting us up with this thing, and then we get to the top, and like flipping, they're so small. Eh? They're like down there, and they're trying to explain something to us. And I'm just half passed out already. And I think Elian, jy het die ding getrek, né? Yeah, she was, the thing that she had to pull was on her side. And she couldn't get it, like to, and I'm like, "Just don't pull it too hard." And she couldn't get it to, and the next moment she pulls that thing, and we go. We're fine. And we're like, right, as we come, like through the first kind of loop, and we're up there, and she's like, "Woo." And she looks to the side, and I'm just completely passed out. I'm just like, when we came back for the second one, I kind of woke up, and I was still alive. Yeah, it was pretty enjoyable from that moment on, but I won't do it again. So, Elian, as a first-hand experience, that my great fear is the fear of heights. It's not just something, because we've experienced it together. Just like with God, we experience things together with God. And then, you know, there's certain things in our lives that only he knows. and it's only between us and him. And that has for me been this year the highlight of knowing God. It's just those times that I can just like, we have a little wall in the backyard and I go and sit on the wall and I just chat to him like for an hour or so, just, you know, about everything, work, whatever. And afterwards, I just feel like everything's under control. Just give somebody next to you a high five and say you're looking awesome this morning. All right, and yeah, everybody that's married will know that it's those little inside jokes that really make it awesome. And it's the same for me with God, having those little inside things. When I was 12 years old, my dad committed suicide. That was obviously a very hectic thing for me to deal with. And what happened is that I actually blocked it out completely, that I ever had a dad. So, things went throughout high school, things went very rough, and I got addicted to drugs and all kinds of stuff. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but when I was a matric, I actually met God just like randomly, just felt him telling me that he loves me, and that in that moment, I just knew from that moment on that God existed. I was pretty clueless and stuff, but I knew that there was a God, and I know that he loved me. That was pretty much it. And from the start of my, like, from that moment, I always felt like God saying that he's a father to the fatherless. And it was pretty cool, because, it is in Scripture, and it was pretty cool for me always to know that, but I never knew it. I never really knew that God is a father to me. So what I did is I kind of naturally looked to certain people as like a father figure. Because I actually wanted an earthly father. I didn't really want God as my father. And then eventually, after many years, I'm still young. But you sound so old. Okay, I'm not going to be that dramatic. Oh, after a while, I actually, got fed up with this whole idea, and I started telling God, it was actually not too long ago, that I think it's thoroughly messed up that I didn't have a dad. And I started telling him, I actually said it in very stronger words than that. I can't say what I said here. And I really started, like, just venting at God, I was so angry, and I told him that it's really messed up, and that, I'm still so unhappy about it, and just really... because I only started dealing with it really, it only like came back at the end of my matric year when I actually got saved. Then I actually, like, it's like a veil was lifted and I suddenly realized that I actually had a dad, he had died. And I only started, like, I cried for the first time about it then, and all that stuff. And after I started last year I really struggled with God. I would have long chats with him and I'd get very angry. And say, God, but you're really, I don't think it was cool that he died. I don't understand it. And it was just, And then eventually, something just clicked. And I just started really enjoying to have God as a dad. And I started just making, like, contact on a whole new level. Our chats were just awesome. And I just chatted to him about anything, I just kind of, there was just such a freedom. And that's really for me what relationship is all about. If Helene and I didn't fight as much as we did, we wouldn't know each other that well. Told her the other day, I don't think we fight less than when we just got married. Also, we didn't have been married for that long, just 3 years. But we don't fight less. We just fight shorter and less intense. That's all. Because we've learned to handle it better. But as you can see with Abram, he's like, he really kind of lets God have it. He actually gets angry at God, and he tells God what he's thinking and feeling, what's actually bugging him. He actually gets to the issue. Like, a lot of times we actually go around the issue with God. Abram comes right to the issue. He said, God, I want a son. Everything that you've blessed me with means nothing to me if I don't have a son. And you know, that's, we can tell God these things, you know. And what follows is actually amazingly, in this part of Scripture, it's an amazingly intimate covenant that God makes with Abram and with the whole nation of Israel. And he gives certain promises to Abram and to Israel. Just see where the hell I am in this whole epic tale. Okay, not there. Only here. Okay. So God actually makes a covenant with Abram just after this. And yeah, I don't have it on the slides, but I'm quickly going to read it to you. It's quite a lot of verses. I'm just going to read through like the whole thing that happens there. From verse 9, this is in Genesis 15. This is now after Abram said, God, how shall I know that I will inherit this land? How will I know it? And then God comes and says, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterwards they will come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return there, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river. And then he names all the nations. Actually, as was the custom at that time in making covenants, especially in giving property to a certain person, he specifies the boundaries. Now he says the land from the river of Egypt to the great river, and then he says who all the current inhabitants are, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites. And all the other ites, up to the Jebusites. And then, so actually this is a whole load of things. He says, every single thing that God says here to Abram came true exactly. We all know that Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. God judged that nation. Israel came out of that land with great possessions. We know this because they had enough gold to build a calf, a great big statue of a calf. And, he judged that nation. And then in between, he actually gives Abram a promise as well. He says, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, for you shall be buried at a good old age. And this is for me so amazing. Like, you know, God is busy with his big plan. And he has, you know, he's like, you know, giving the whole future of the nation of Israel. And this is a big prophecy. And then he comes to Abram. He's like, oh, yo, Abram, you don't have to worry. You're going to have a child. But you're not going to just like, because Abram was already old. You're not going to just die when he's 10 years old. You know, you'll become an old man and you'll see him grow up. Because obviously that was also a fear of Abram. That, you know, even if he does have a child, that he won't be able to see that child grow up. And I can just imagine the intense desire that Abram had to be a dad. So I said, like, when you read the scripture, you just get the feeling that he had a huge capacity to actually be a father. He had lots of people following him. He had a huge household, lots of slaves that were actually like family to him, and all the guys that, yeah, that always talks that they were part of his household. And he says to him, oh, don't worry, Abram, you know, you'll be buried, you'll die in peace at a good old age. You know, you'll be able to see your son grow up. And then God continues. Then he says, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. That's when the Israelites came out of Egypt. They returned to that land, and they actually brought God's judgment upon those nations, upon the Amorites and all those guys that were in the land of Canaan. So that also came true. And then the sun went down, and the burning oven, or the burning torch and the smoking oven appeared, which represents God. And they walked through those pieces, and the covenant was cut. They call it covenant was cut because the animals were cut in two. It's another thing about covenant is there's never covenant without spilling of blood. It's a very important prerequisite. And what I just want to say about the covenant, the whole thing for this message was covenant as the next level. Relationship being the first level, like when you meet a girl, you date her, and you ask her to marry you, and then you enter into covenant with that person, and you get married. And just like any other covenant, there's also blood on the first evening, and that's a very special covenant. You know, it's a picture of the covenant and relationship between us and God on earth. It's also very intimate, and just as intimate as that relationship is, that's how intimate God is about, and how serious he is about his relationship with us. And it's a covenant relationship, which means God isn't just going to drop us. I think that's the fear that we many times have in the back of our heads. That's maybe why God also told me I mustn't doubt his love. But sometimes I think we have the nagging suspicion that God's just going to drop us at some stage when we're not performing good, or we're not doing good enough, or we're not being good enough Christians. And that is not true, obviously, because our relationship with God is based on covenant, something that cannot be broken, something that's forever and ever, something that's unbreakable. It's an agreement that God made. It's a promise that God makes towards us. His covenant. Okay. If you can gaan slide up set van die drie goed van die covenant. Okay. I got this out of the Spiritual Life Bible. It says the three essential ingredients to covenant. The bond that originates from God's initiative. So we've said that God is the one that initiates covenant. The offering of a blood sacrifice as a requirement of covenant, and God's sovereign administration of the outcome of his oath. No matter how the Israelites messed up, everything that he said to Abraham in this covenant came true. God takes responsibility for the administering of the covenant, for actually making sure that everything that he says, every promise that he gives us, will come true. And the New Testament is freaking full of promises. And all of those promises will come true. They are all true for us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, yo, just do yourself a favor. Go read first chapter of Ephesians or whatever you like, you know. You'll find them all over the place. And just kind of drink in the promises of God. And know that they will come true because of the blood of Jesus. Papers are attacking me. All right. God makes a promise with Abraham, blah, blah, blah. New covenant. Okay. So now, how they do this, eh? How they got lost between all the papers. Okay. The best news of all is, of course, the new covenant. Okay. Covenant that God made through Jesus Christ with us, in which he gave us all the right and the power to become sons and daughters of God. I don't have that up here, but that's in John 1, verse 12. He says, but as many as received him, he gave the right, or the power, some translations say, to become sons of God. And this covenant is, of course, sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. I just want us to read Hebrews 8, verse 8 and 10 to 12. Because finding fault with them, he says, that's now with the old covenant, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Also, the writer of Hebrews is here quoting Jeremiah 31, I think. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I'll be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I'll remember no more. So this just kind of gives us a summary of the new covenant. Under the new covenant, there is total and complete forgiveness of sins. Any and every sin. Okay, that's the first concrete thing that you can bank your life on, is that the blood of Jesus washes every and any sin away. All right. Second thing is we will all through Jesus Christ know God. But the Greek word that they use there for know, just to expand a bit on it, can be translated to perceive by any of the senses, to see or have an interview with or visit, to have regard for one, cherish, pay attention to. Also refers to sexual intercourse between man and woman. All right, that is the word to know God. He says, all will know me. And that is the promise. That's the most amazing thing about the new covenant and about being in Jesus Christ, is that he says, all will know me. Not just the Abrahams and the Moseses of the world. All will know me. All will stand in a personal relationship with me, intimate relationship with me. Thirdly, he says, he'll put his law in our minds and write it in our hearts, so that we will know which way to go. And that's also for me just a picture kind of the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. And you will be our God and we will be his people. That's probably my favorite like catchphrase from the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's all over the place. I will be your God and you will be my people. He says that over and over. It's so classic for me. I don't know why. I will be your God and you will be my people. And there's another place that says, I will be your God and you will be my flock. And then he says, the flock of my pasture are people. It's a classic, anyway. Maybe it's just funny for me, I don't know. But it's really classic for me that he says over and over that, you know, I'm your God, you're my people, you're my flock, you're my sheep. You know, that's our relationship. I'm God, and you are my people, you're my sons, you're my daughters. And that's the whole definition, the whole thing around our relationship. Yeah, the worship band can come up. I'd really like us just to sing like one last song before we end off. And yeah, I really want to encourage you guys to, it's worked for me, so hopefully, I mean, it will work for you as well. Just to really get honest with God, it's one thing. And to take time out to make a special date with him. But really get honest with him. Get quiet also a bit so you can listen to what he wants to speak to your heart. And you know, really just allow him to be your dad. Lord, please stand. Lord, just thank you for the awesome privilege of just knowing you, Lord God, having a relationship with you, sharing our lives with you, Lord, that you know us intimately, Lord God, you formed us, you made us. And I just want everybody to close their eyes right now, bow their heads. I just want to ask if there's anybody here that you're not yet under that new covenant. You haven't stepped into that relationship with God. You haven't actually applied the blood of Jesus to your life and to your sins. And you just know that you need to do that this morning. If there's anybody like that, I just want to ask that you'll raise your hand, please, while all eyes are closed. If there's anybody at all. Thank you, Father God, that I can just pray a blessing over all of us, Lord. Thank you that you are our God and we are your people, Lord God. Thank you for your covenant with us, Lord God. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that speaks, Lord God, louder and clearer, Lord God, than all the noise out there, Lord. I just pray a blessing over this week, Lord God. Father, I pray that you bless every person, Lord God. And we really ask, Lord God, that you bless this body, Lord God. Thank you that we are also in covenant with one another, Lord God. And brothers and sisters in your house, Lord God, Father. I just thank you for your love that will be between us, Lord God, Father, even as we go into this month with the play, Lord God, Father, that there'll really be a brotherly, sisterly love, Lord God, Father, among all of us, Lord. In the name of Jesus.